There we go. Moving forward, reaching further, and being fruitful in our Christian lives. How many of you, I wonder, just raise your hand, how many of you have ever had a worker evaluation done on you? You've had to sit through? Oh, right, that's a good number of the adults here. You know, growing up, I didn't know that was a thing. Most of the jobs I had, of course, as a teen, maybe like some of you, I worked for neighbors, for farmers, right, for my relatives. I worked for my dad, my uncle, another neighbor, and other neighbors, and they didn't do these. You know, your evaluation was basically, okay, you did that wrong, now do it right. You know, we didn't sit down and have paperwork that they went over, your quality of work, did you pay attention to this? And I didn't know that until I was, you know, an adult at college, and they did that for the college that I worked at. So twice a year, they did one of these evaluations. And that was new to me. I didn't know that was a thing. And I kind of thought it was just the college we went to because it was a Bible college, you know, and so they were just kind of giving us this evaluation. Then I found out, no, that's something that people do all over. And I just Googled it, and there's like limitless. There's like an unending list of worker evaluation forms that are on there. So I'm like, yeah, this is widespread. Now, even if you've never had a worker evaluation, here's another kind of evaluation that many of you had. How many of you have had one of those? A report card. Was that always a fun thing, bringing that report card home to mom and dad? I think it was my mom, if I remember right, that said, yeah, we would try to hide ours, you know, not let them see it. And then they knew that it was report card time, like, where is it? And some people aren't very excited to show their report cards to mom and dad for different reasons. I don't know. But there's evaluation in all of life, right? We're being evaluated. And there was a recent conversation I had with somebody that was just like days after Christmas, right before New Year's, I think. And this person was talking about recognizing the need, just on his own, just studying Scripture, recognizing the need to evaluate things in his life. And I agreed. I said, yeah, that's actually part of being a Christian. It would actually be an ongoing thing. And, you know, the world sometimes, I don't hear so much, maybe just because I don't listen to much TV or anything, but it used to be a thing where every year people would talk about New Year's resolutions. Well, I'm not talking about New Year's resolutions. I'm just talking about ongoing evaluations. Do we evaluate our lives? Because if we don't, we very easily get into a rut. And we get stuck in that rut. And we just keep on drifting along the same path. We just stop, open up our Bible, examine ourselves in the mirror of God's Word, give that honest evaluation. Do I fall short in some areas? Do I need to make some changes? Am I heading in a wrong direction or in a direction that at the end I'll have nothing to show for it? I'll have regrets. And I mentioned in the, even while I was praying there, that we would not get to the end of this year and think back, you know, I didn't really accomplish very much this year, spiritually. I didn't really accomplish much for God. I did a lot for self, but what did I do for God? And I don't know what your last year was like, but let's try to at least set goals this year. Let's put the last one in the past. It's there, let's leave it there. But let's at least reach forward and let's move farther and let's try to be fruitful this year. Let's aim for that. Zig Ziglar, I don't know if you heard that name, he was a motivational speaker. He said, if you aim at nothing, you will hit it every time. We have to set goals. You know, I think many of us as Christians, we just start off a day, start off a week, a year, whatever, without a goal. And then we're surprised as time passes, we say, well, I didn't really improve much in this area. I didn't change much in that area. I don't feel like I've grown much. Well, what was your goal? Well, I didn't have one. I wonder if that's part of it. You have a goal that I want to read this much of the Bible this year, that I want to really get in and examine and study this book of the Bible this year. My goal is to get to know the book of, and you know, if you don't have one in mind, I could give you some suggestions. But what about the book of Philippians or the book of Ephesians? Great ones to start with. Really short and full of good practical stuff, or of course the book of James. So those are three options right there. Very short, all of them, 4, 5, or 6 chapters. And make it your goal. I'm going to really get to know this book, or I'm going to really develop my prayer life. I am going to improve in this area. God helping me. I'm going to start memorizing. Just make a spiritual goal. If you don't set a goal, you'll be sure to hit nothing. If you don't set a goal, you won't hit it. And you know that Paul had goals. This is a biblical thing. Jesus had several specific goals to achieve. Foremost was pleasing the Father in everything you did. Do you have any goals for yourself? You know, God has goals for you. One of those is named in Romans 8, 28 and 29. He says he wants you to be conformed to the image of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 16 that his goal for you is that you will let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works. Well, that means you have to have good works to be seen. So there's another one here in our passage we read that we'll come to in Ephesians chapter, Philippians 1. Ask yourself this, has your service for God been increasing or decreasing over the years? Will you change it this year? Maybe you're still serving God, but you just don't have the same joy you once had. Well, let's try to figure out why and fix it. Here's my theme this morning is God intends to perfect you. Look at verse 6. He says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." This good work of your salvation, of your participation in the gospel, both aspects I think in view there. God intends to perfect you, therefore you must keep growing. So two main points this morning. Number one, grow in your participation in the gospel. Grow in this area. Your participation in the gospel, in the advance of the gospel, in the gospel work that's going on, in evangelism. Grow in your participation. Would you set that? Would you agree that that's a good goal? Well, then would you make that a goal for your life? I mean, folks, I'm not asking you to do anything that's unrealistic, that's really wild or crazy. It's just basic Christianity. To grow in your participation in the gospel. So what's that mean? Well, we'll flesh that out in a moment. We'll go back to verse 3 and we'll read some more. But before I get there, I want to talk about, just very quickly, a couple major themes in Philippians because they play into this. You probably already know, many of you I suspect know, that a major theme in Philippians is joy. You know, in this short book, only four chapters, in this short letter that Paul wrote, either joy, rejoicing, gladness, those words are mentioned at least 19 times. It's an obvious theme that comes up repeatedly in this short letter. But there's another theme, and that is the mind. And that's one that probably many people don't pick up on. But the words for mind, thinking, or remembering are used 16 times. And as Warren Wiersbe ties it together, he said, the secret of his joy, of Paul's joy, is the single mind. He lives for Christ and the gospel. Christ is named 18 times in chapter 1 alone, and the gospel 6 times. You see that this is Paul's focus. He is all about the gospel. Folks, we need to grow in our participation in the gospel. This was Paul's single focus, was Christ. And the good news about Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, by the way, that's what the word gospel means, good news. Grow in your participation, your involvement in the gospel. Where is your mind? Is it on Jesus Christ? On any given day? How much of your day do you go through without thinking much about Christ or the gospel? What is your mind? What is your single focus? If someone was to really, you know, view all your thoughts and kind of categorize them all in lists, what would be the thing that kind of occupies most of your thinking? Where is your focus? Let's shift it if need be. Grow in your participation in the gospel. First of all, contribute to it. Help out. Contribute. Be a person who shares the gospel. Paul says in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Notice that verse 4 and verse 3, I guess. But these words, all, always, every, all four of those words there used that I've highlighted on the screen, they all come from the same root word. And he's just emphasizing, this is Paul's passion here. It's just that he loves to pray for these people. It just fills him with joy. And verse 5 tells us, it's in view of their participation in the gospel. From the first day, from the day that he arrived there and started the church and they got saved, from the first day, they were excited about the gospel. And this is about 10 years later, as I mentioned earlier. And he says they're still participating in it. This word participate, this comes from a Greek word that probably some of you have heard. It's the word koinonia. Koinonia. Do you know that word, it's commonly translated fellowship, but it also can mean participation or partnership. And I think I can illustrate this in a way that perhaps many of you might understand. I think in our day, many people are familiar with the stories written by J.R.R. Tolkien called The Lord of the Rings. And the first book in that series of three was called The Fellowship of the Ring. Well, that's this same word. That's the proper use of this word. Now, see, I think we sometimes think of this word fellowship, and I think that's what the King James uses here in this verse. And I think we sometimes think of that word as just getting together and talking. Oh, I had some good fellowship with so-and-so. But it can mean so much more than that. It means, really, partnership. Participation. And that's how it works so well with this, the title of this book, The Fellowship of the Ring. These were folks that had gathered together in a partnership, that they were on a common mission. They had a goal. They had a job to do. And they were going to work together till the end, till it was accomplished. This was their partnership. Folks, that's what we have in Christ with the gospel. You realize that this isn't the job of one person. See, many people make this mistake. They think that, well, you're the pastor. It's the pastor's job to go out and win people to the Lord and evangelize. That's the pastor's job, isn't it? I mean, that just makes sense. You're the guy who likes to do all the talking. Little surprise here, folks. That's actually not me. Kind of a funny story, but, you know, doing all the talking. I was viewed as the quiet one growing up, and I was told that all the time. You're the quiet one. Yeah, some of you are giving me these weird looks, like raised eyebrows, like, yeah, I don't believe that. It's true! And people would say that. And when I went to college, the most dreaded class on my list of classes was speech class. I absolutely was horrified, terrified, petrified about having to take speech class. And then I took it, and then I really enjoyed it. So I don't know if God changed that around for sure. But you know, it's not just the pastor's job, because he likes to talk. No, you know that evangelism is everybody's job. My pastor put it this way. Listen, who produces sheep? Do the shepherds reproduce sheep, or do the sheep reproduce sheep out in the pasture? It's the sheep that reproduce the sheep, okay? Sheep reproduce sheep. And he would use that analogy often. You know, sheep reproduce sheep. Now, the shepherd is also a sheep, and as such, he reproduces too. But you can't just say it's the shepherd's job. That's unnatural, okay? Sheep reproduce sheep. You know what? We are all in this together. It's a partnership, folks. We should all be viewing this work of evangelizing of the gospel. This is something we should all view as, this is my job. This is my duty. This belongs, this is just as much my part as it is the pastor's. This is just as much my duty as it is the person sitting beside me. It's all of us. And we ought to be partners in it here. Working together. Taking a part. Asking, hey, you know, who are you talking to? Who do you want me to pray for? Is there someone that you're trying to lead to the Lord that you've got on your mind? Is it a coworker or a family member? And you know, we do this on Wednesday nights. We commonly give out names of people we're praying for. I encourage people to write them down. I put a face right on the prayer list bulletin every month for names of people that we can be praying for to get saved. Some of you folks, I've been praying for your family members, whether it's children or grandchildren or so forth, and many of them by name. for years. I've been doing that just because I view that as part of our job, as part of our responsibility as Christians. And that's not just for me to do. That's something you can do as well. What an encouragement it would be for you to walk up to someone and say, hey, you know, who can I pray for in this partnership that we're in? So just something to keep in mind. This is for all of us. And then in verses 7 and 8, he says, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul is defending the gospel on their behalf. He says, in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. Here he is. He's in prison because of the gospel, and he's defending the gospel here. And, you know, he views them all as being beneficiaries of it, of God's grace with him. Just like, again, to refer back to the Lord of the Rings, the Fellowship of the Ring, they were all benefits of what was going on there, right? Everybody was a beneficiary of that mission. Verse 8 tells us this is something that is just Paul's passion. It is what he lived for. How I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Winning people to the Lord and discipling them and seeing them go forward to lead others to Christ. That is Paul's passion. Just to see the gospel of Christ spread and exalted and magnified. So he says, contribute. Grow in your participation in the gospel. Folks, just get busy and contribute in some way. And then he says, trust God. Now here we have the human and the divine element, which we see often comes through in Paul's writing. There's that human and divine work together. You know what? God commands us to do it. So we got to do it. We got to put forth some effort. But we can't do it in our own strength. We depend on Him, and He supplies all the strength and help that we need. And He will. He promises. But at the same time, you can't just say, well, God, save those people. God, you can do it. You can do it on your own. Save them. God has chosen not to do it that way. He's chosen to use people. There's the divine-human tension there that Paul brings out so often. We need to trust God. Verse 6 that I already have referred to more than once. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And I do believe this is definitely referring to salvation. You know, God is going to bring you all the way through. He's going to complete this work. But it's also been pointed out that he's possibly referring to the very thing he mentioned just in the previous verse, your participation in the gospel. That God is seeking to perfect that in you, that you will not be silent, that you will not keep the good news to yourself, but that you will be an active participant in the gospel, in the cause of Christ. Grow in this area of participation. I'm going to give the analogy of sports. Let's say a fellow joins the soccer team at school, and he just loves soccer, and he is so excited, he wants to play soccer, and he never comes to all the practices. Maybe one year, maybe one that month, and you know, he's being threatened, you're going to be kicked off the team, and he begs and pleads, and because they really need players, they lead him on, but he doesn't come to very many practices at all. And he also doesn't come to very many games. Every now and then he shows up for a game. Every now and then he shows up for a practice. Question. Before I get to the question. Yes, he keeps on saying how much you love soccer. And he tells everybody, oh, I'm cheering for you guys. I mean, you know, even if I'm not there, you know, I'm with you in spirit. I'm cheering for you. Question. Is soccer really that important to him as he made it out to be? Is soccer really his passion? Is it really a priority in his life that he kind of intended and said that it was? What would his teammates conclude? I think they would all conclude, you don't really love this. You're not really serious about it. Folks, I don't know what else to say, but if we were being evaluated only on our efforts in getting the gospel out, how would we rank? if we were evaluated right now today by for last year's effort in sharing the gospel and praying for people to be saved and asking others to, you know, who you can pray for and encouraging them, if we were evaluated on that, what would our report card look like? What would our Christian report card look like? Evangelism? A, B, C minus, F. I mean, where would we rank, right? What would our evaluation be in the gospel? I'm going to give you some very practical ideas, just some things you might want to make a note of. Maybe if you're like me, you're forgetful, you might want to jot some ideas down, just because I think it helps some people to give them ideas, some concrete, practical things that you can do. And I'm just wasting a little bit of time while you're getting out, you know, pens and paper. But just some concrete things, or your phone, right? But first of all, very obvious, hand out gospel tracts. If you don't have any, pick up some. We try to keep a supply here at the back. If you don't see any back there, if you don't see any out, just come and talk to me. There are plenty here in the back that we can grab. There's lots of gospel tracts. I really like the ones that are the bridge tracts. They present it very clearly in a visual format as well. They're not overly wordy. Like some gospel tracts, you hand somebody and they're like, I don't have time for the book, and they throw it away. The bridge ones, they're visually appealing, they're very well done, and not overly wordy. Hand out gospel tracts. How about this? Just simply inviting someone over to your house or going to visit somebody. That's something we should be doing anyway. You know, just do it. How about, maybe you're good at gifts, right? Especially ladies love to, you know, give each other little gifts. Maybe you do some baking and say, I'm gonna take some over to somebody. So you take them over to somebody. It's a neighbor, a friend you haven't seen in a while, with a note in there, a gospel tract. You say, hey, I've been thinking about you, praying for you this week. Let me know if there's anything you need. Or use that as an excuse to come over for a visit. Hey, you know what? I was doing some baking. I got some extra I'd like to bring over. Do you have a few minutes I can stop by for a quick visit? Go on over while you're there. Here's a way to open up conversation. You just say, hey, you know, I'm trying to up my prayer efforts this year. Do you have any prayer requests that I could pray for? That is such a simple and easy way to open up a spiritual conversation. I don't know if you'll find an easier way. Just say that simple thing. Is there anything that I could pray for you? I'm making it a goal to be praying more, praying for my friends more. And they might say, well, you know, now that you mention it, there is. And you might say, oh, well, would you like to talk about that? Or is that something you want to discuss? Well, hey, and maybe not. And just say, okay, well, I'm going to pray for you about that. And then you check back with them a couple, few weeks later, gives you an excuse to check back with them. What an easy way to work into evangelism, showing people that you love them, that you care for them. Within the church, you know, just serving, showing kindness to those. There are people in the church. We have visitors here regularly. And even in this group right here, it's very possible there's somebody sitting here that's not saved. Let's be careful that we're not assuming everybody is and just ignoring everybody. I heard a true story the pastor shared about, he said it was perhaps the most effective evangelist in his church was a lady who wasn't able to do a whole lot else. Maybe, I don't know, the limitations she had or whatever, but one thing she could do is talk to people. And what she would do, she was just very observant. She just looked for needs, looked for people who looked like they were hurting or visiting or whatever. And after the service was over, she wasn't all about just, you know, shooting the breeze with the people that she talks to all the time already. Anyway, that's okay. There's a place for that. But she would look for one person that she could single out, and she would ask them. So what did you think about the sermon this morning? What did you think about what you heard? Well, do you know for sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven when you die? Or is that something you'd like to discuss? And this pastor that told that story said, the best I can remember, that lady led far more people to the Lord than anybody else in his church. And that was just from talking to people that came to church. Folks, you don't even need to dress up and start up your vehicle an extra time for that. You're already here. What an easy way. Don't overlook those opportunities. Somebody visits, and you don't do it right around a bunch of people really loud. Hey, you! Hey, you! You know? Hey, are you saved? I want to talk to you. Don't run away. I wouldn't advise you do that. But you try to get them and just say, hey, my name's so-and-so. Good to have you here. What did you think of that? Is this new to you? Is that something you've heard before? Do you know for sure that you have eternal life? Just get into it like there's no more natural setting to talk about spiritual things, is there? I mean, you're looking for a better setting. Well, what is there then in a church right after a service? Just a very practical thing that you could do. And another one that I would like to throw out there. And I kind of emphasized various times over the years we've been here, but I'm just going to say it again here at the start of this year. Would you make it a goal, put an effort into trying to come out to more services? You know, if you just come 1 hour earlier, you'll get double the spiritual impact in your own life, which will help you to be a better servant for the Lord. Come out to the Sunday school hour. But also, Wednesday night. Every Wednesday night, we have a short Bible study and a prayer time. And you know what that prayer time, you know what we do a lot in that prayer time is we pray for a lot of unbelievers. We pray for one another. We pray for the needs right here in this building. We pray for you. We pray for your children, your grandchildren. We pray for your relatives that aren't here. We pray for folks whose relatives that we never met. We're praying for them to get saved. That is participation in the gospel. That's one more way that you can have some participation in this grand work of the gospel. So I'm going to throw out a challenge here. This is for everybody. What if we all made it a goal this year, this calendar year, to lead one person to Christ and begin discipling him or her? Make it a goal. Would you do that? Is that asking you to do something just crazy and far out there? Is that asking you to do something that's just totally that's unjustified? You have no business asking me to do that. Am I asking you to do anything that Jesus already isn't expecting you to do? Because here's the thing, statistically, they say that there are a lot of people that are Christians that have been saved a long time that have never led anybody to the Lord. Well, let's change that. Let's make it our goal as a church that we're going to put forth effort this year. We want to lead somebody to Christ and begin discipling him. Maybe that'll be the first time for you. That's good. Praise the Lord. You get to experience the joy of showing somebody hope, eternal life, leading them to Jesus. Pray then for a specific opportunity. Commit it to prayer. Make it a matter of prayer. Pray, God, I want to get serious about this. I want to lead people to Christ. Would you help me lead at least one person to the Savior this year? All I'm asking is, would you make that a goal and a matter of prayer that you would do that and pray for one another? Let's move on. So here we are, and this is, I mentioned, there's a theme here, moving forward, right? Going farther than you did before, being fruitful. Well, we need to grow in our participation in the gospel, and secondly, finally, grow in spiritual maturity. Grow in our spiritual maturity. Nobody's arrived spiritually. Paul certainly understood that about himself. A verse that I referred to in Sunday school, a passage that I've been trying to memorize lately, is Philippians 3:12-14. And in that passage, Paul is admitting the fact that he hasn't reached spiritual maturity either. He says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. I'm trying to do this from memory, so bear with me. But I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I am laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not count myself to have laid hold of it already. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on for the prize for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He knows he hasn't arrived spiritually either, but he's pressing on he wants to grow spiritually. Let's go back to verses 9 through 11 of chapter 1. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So this is a prayer of Paul for believers. And in this prayer, he tells us there's room to abound. It begins in this prayer for spiritual maturity. He begins with love, that your love may abound. There's room for growth. He moves on after talking about love to talk about Christian character in verse 10 and then verse 11 in Christian service. Let's begin with the first of those, and that is grow in love. Growing in spiritual maturity, number one, grow in love. Grow in our love. Christian love is commanded. It's just what God does. We love because God loves us. I don't know how to love. Well then, read the Bible and see how God loves. I don't think I can love that person. I don't think that person deserves it. Well, then look in the mirror and ask yourself, did I deserve it? If you still think you do, then go back to the Bible and read that some more. If God can love you, you can love others. And we grow in that love. Someone said, Christian love is not blind. Rather, it's love accompanied by knowledge, real knowledge and depth of insight, real knowledge of God. You know how you or why you can love? Because God loves you. Because God is love. Because God loved the world. And the more you learn about God, the more able you will, the more natural and easy you will find it to love others. Even the unlovely ones. Christian love is no, it's not blind. You need to get to know God's love. And as one man says, you know, you can't really grow in your knowledge of God if you're full of bitterness and envy toward other people. So they kind of cancel each other out there. Grow in love. Look at this verse again. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." You got to get to know God better. Secondly, not only grow in love, but grow in character. Godly character. Looking at verse 10 here, he says, "So that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." That word sincere is the idea of judged by sunlight. In fact, in the Greek word, half of that word is the word for sunlight. And so it's this idea of you're examining something, you're holding it up to the sun. For example, what they might have done in old days is when they were shopping at the market for pottery, for a vessel of clay, right? And they would want to hold that up to the sun because the sun is going to expose any cracks and flaws in this pottery. That's what the word means. It's being examined. You pick this up. Oh, this is one of my finest. Or, oh, let me be the judge of that. And you hold it up. You say, no, I'm examining this. This one's got a crack in it. And you put it down. That you would be able to be sincere, folks. In other words, that you can be scrutinized in the sunlight of God's judgment. And people can't see flaws in your life. That's what we ought to strive for, is to be that kind of sincere person. That we're genuine, that we're pure. Someone once asked Charles Spurgeon, "May I write your biography?" And Charles Spurgeon's response was, "You may write my life in the clouds. I have nothing to hide." That, you know, wouldn't it be great if that could be said for all of us? Nothing to hide. Examined by the sunlight. And, you know, doesn't matter. Anybody can examine our lives. That's what we ought to strive to. Growing in Christian character. Are there things in your life that you know, I need to get rid of these? Because if others are looking at my life, they might not be able to conclude that I'm even a Christian. I need to get rid of this. The way I talk, the way I act, some of the habits I do, some of the, you know, things I eat, drink, whatever. Maybe I need to change some habits here and be more sincere, growing in character. Sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. What does that mean? It means until the day of that Christ returns, the rapture, not referring to the day of the Lord here, but referring to the time when Christ takes us home. This idea of discerning, to pick the best among the good. We're able to distinguish here. Warren Wiersbe says that the ability to distinguish is a mark of maturity. I'm going to ask you a question. I want all the kids to pay attention. I really want, this is for the kids. I'm going to put some pictures up on the screen, and I want you to raise your hand. I'm going to put up a pair of pictures. I want you to raise your hand as to which one you would prefer. So I'm going to put up, first of all, this picture. Would you prefer the steak or the hot dog and the fries? How many kids would say, oh, I would prefer the steak? Raise your hand. How many say, I would prefer the hot dog and fries? Raise your hand. Okay. Adult. How many would prefer the steak? Raise your hand. How many adults would prefer the hot dog and fries? Just a couple. I figured that would be the case. You would say, well, it's still steak. It's just two steaks. No, it's not. You see, we kind of chuckle at this, but I expected that's what the answer would be. And I'm going to put up one more pair. Kids, how many of you, let's just say all things are, you know, whatever, there's no parents around, you just, or the parents are there and they're giving you the option. Kids, for supper tonight, you can, and it's an ongoing thing. Every night this week for supper, you can have bowls of candy or vegetables. Kids, how many of you would choose the bowls of candy or ice cream for supper? That's all, just that. How many kids would say, no, I want the vegetables? Okay, good. And adults, I'm pretty sure, I think I know what the answer would be. And my point is this. Do you notice that with the younger ones, they opt for those things that we would say are less healthy, less valuable. But for the maturer people, mostly go for the healthier, more valuable option. And that's where Warren Wiersbe's words really come into play. He says, the ability to distinguish, to discern, is a mark of maturity. That's true in the Christian life too. As you grow, you'll be able to make better choices. You'll be making wiser choices. You'll be choosing things that this is really of value in eternity, this is more valuable, and this is not. And just mark it down. If you're younger, ask for help. Ask for counsel. Ask for advice. Because it's just a fact that the younger we are, the less mature we are, the more likely that naturally we would choose less beneficial things. So ask. If you're not sure, ask. It's okay to ask. Ask a seasoned saint. You know, I've been thinking about this, or I have this option come up. This situation happened at work. This circumstance I'm in. What do you advise? It's okay to ask. We don't expect everybody to know everything. And so that's where there's wisdom comes from, talking to other people and a multitude of counselors. But just mark it down that the ability to distinguish is a mark of maturity. I heard a story, a pastor told this story one time, that there was a couple in his church who decided they couldn't wait till they reached retirement. They'd been saving and saving and saving, and their goal, they couldn't wait. They were going to live the American dream, so they thought, and retire and get, they bought this really nice RV, and they just couldn't wait to just spend their days just driving around, just driving different places and just living there, just totally just enjoying their retirement years now with not tied down anywhere, not connected, not plugged in anywhere, no responsibilities, you might say. And they did that, he says, for about a year, and then they were back in Greenville in their church. And he talked to the guy, and he said, so the pastor went up and said to the man, so, and he knew, he said, I'm pretty sure what answer I would get. And he said, so, how was it? And the man said, we were miserable. He said, it was not what we expected. We were miserable. It was just pure living for self. They were miserable. You know, that was not a wise choice, was it? That was not serving God. That was not doing something for the Lord's glory. That was doing something purely what they thought was for personal pleasure. And when you live for self, it's not very satisfying long term. Very short satisfaction. So Christian character, grow in character so that you may approve the things that are excellent. in order to be sincere and blameless. And this word until is interesting. one commentator says that it should be viewed, this word until should be viewed with an eye to. With an eye to the day of Christ. With one eye to Christ's return. You know how when you're at work and you keep on looking at the clock? Okay, you're doing a job, that's fine, but you keep on checking the clock. Why? Because I want to go home. I'm looking for 5 o'clock to come or whatever time. Or break time, whatever. As long as you're doing your work, there's no problem with that. But that's how we should be living our Christian life. Working hard, working steadily, working diligently, but with one eye, we're just keep on looking for Christ to return. We're just constantly, thinking about the Lord and His return. Oh, any day, today would be great, Lord. And we're living with that mentality that Christ could return today. And let that motivate us in how we live here and now. Friends, we are citizens of heaven who ought to be living as citizens of heaven while we are here on earth. Don't be so tied to this earth that you view this as your home, that you love it so much. No, we are citizens of heaven. If you're depressed, ask yourself why. Why are you depressed? Well, likely it's because your vision is filled with the problems of life, the worries of life, the concerns of life, and not with Jesus Christ. Someone said this about problems. People with big problems have a little God. People with a big God have little problems. It's so true. Live with this future orientation, with an eye on Christ's return, and your problems will grow small. And finally here, we have grow in love, grow in character, and grow in Christian service as well. Grow in service. Finally, verse 11. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The fruit of righteousness. This comes from serving the Lord. And, by the way, you can't produce this in your own effort, in your own strength, it says, which comes through Jesus Christ. And it's not for your glory. It's not so that you can say, oh, look at what I did. Oh, you guys ought to watch me. You see all the fruit I produced? Look at me. No, it's to the glory and praise of God. Think of the apple tree. Maybe some of you have apple fruit trees, any kind of fruit tree, really. Any kind of fruit tree. I love fruit trees. And I especially like apple trees. We grew up with several apple trees on the farm growing up, and I've been trying to replicate that here with little success. But I have some theories that we're going to try this year that I think will help. I think it's the ants that are getting them. But anyway, the fruit trees. How many of you who've had fruit trees? Every now and then you hear that tree yell out, hey, look at me! Hey, you guys see what I just did? Look at this! I am producing fruit here! Our trees never made a big scene about all the fruit they were producing. We never heard from them. They never called out our name or sung their glory. They never made any sounds. They just quietly, faithfully, consistently produced fruit. It is an amazing thing, right? They're not singing their glories. They're not singing their praises. Look what I did! Look at my fruit! I've got more than that guy! They didn't do that. Warren Wiersbe again, he uses this analogy. He says, too many Christians try to produce results in their own efforts instead of abiding in Christ and allowing His life to produce the fruit. The fruit tree does not make a great deal of noise when it produces its crop. It merely allows the life within to work in a natural way, and fruit is the result. Interesting analogy. This is what we ought to do, is let the power of Christ, the life of Christ inside us, do what it's able to do what it's supposed to do, and bear fruit. And not strut and boast and beg about the fruit. Just produce it for the glory of God. Dr. J.H. Gallet, he was a preacher, I believe, in England, but anyway, he tells a story of driving down the street one day, and he sees six men. You know how years ago there used to be a lot more of this. There still is some today in big cities where they would have people wearing sandwich board signs or just carrying signs And he tells a story one time he was driving, and there was this restaurant was really trying to up their advertising and get clientele in to eat at the restaurant. And they had six men all out there on the street, all holding signs, advertising the meal. And the signs all said, "Best meal in town." And all six of the men, Gallup says, were all scrawny, skinny men. And he went on to make this analogy. He says, scrawny men make poor advertisements for restaurants. And he said, spiritually, lean Christians make poor advertisements for the gospel. Right? We ought not to be so spiritually lethargic and malnourished that we don't have much of a testimony. Let's be growing, bearing fruit, full of the goodness of God. Whom will you attract to Christ? Who will you share the gospel with? Will you be participating in the gospel of Christ? By God's grace this year, folks, let's move forward, let's reach further, and let's be fruitful. Let God work in you, change you, bring fruit to maturity. God intends to perfect you, and you must keep on growing. You haven't arrived yet. Well, let me just close with this. If you are still on this planet, if you are still on this earth breathing God's air, then God has put you here for a purpose. He has something for you to do. So do it. At that, I close. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Right before I close this in prayer, I would just like to leave a little bit of time for you to just respond to what you've heard and pray. Pray that God would help you take this to heart, to take time to evaluate your life, your goals, your direction, and to set some goals for this year. Would you do that? I'll give you a little time, and then I'll close this in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love and grace that saved us, that sent Christ to die for our sins. Help us now, Lord, as believers, help us to realize that we are here for a purpose. That if you were done with us, you would have taken us to heaven already. And so for every single person here, with all of our faults and failures, with all of our blemishes, with all of our weaknesses, every one of us is here for a purpose. We pray that you would help us to serve you faithfully. Help us to be committed this year to growing, to being fruitful for your glory. God, we pray we would be able indeed to look back and with satisfaction give you praise and glory for how you used us, how you grew us, how you produced fruit in our lives this year. And it's not for our own glory or credit. May it all go to you. But we pray, Lord, that your kingdom would grow, that there would be people saved, that everybody here would make effort at evangelism and participating in this work. We pray the name of Christ would be seen and known and heard in our community as a result of our testimony. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.